Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to read it verse by verse. Hebrews is all about holiness. It's all about the two kinds of holiness. First kind is under the law. Second kind is under the gospel. The second kind is better. Under the law, the weight is on us to be burdened, to perform, to do something or refrain from doing something. Under the law, all of the pressure is on you. Under the gospel, all the pressure is on God. It's self-obligation. It's something He promises to do, so He's obligated. We can't obligate Him. We can't make Him obligated. He just chooses voluntarily to do it, because He sees our condition, that under His law, no man can perfect himself. If you've tried to be good, and half of you have at least, the other half haven't done so well, if you've tried to be good, you've discovered frustration, and the weight of it is too much. And even if you can last almost a lifetime, you really can't last a lifetime. It's too hard. Sooner or later, something will bog you down, get you discouraged, weighed down, and depressed. And God doesn't want that. That was never His will or His intent. And all that matters in this world is His will and intent. It doesn't matter what you will and what you intend. It only matters what God wills and intends. And it's the Father's intention to give you the kingdom. That's His pleasure. And He's never been defeated. He's never, ever been thwarted. He can't be gainsaid. You can't argue with Him. You can't persuade Him. You can't negotiate with Him. It's His pleasure to give you the kingdom. Therefore, He doesn't force it. He just simply offers it. If you want to take it, take it. If you don't want to take it, He won't force you. But it's for your good. It's for your good. Now, let's read chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews and talk about this holiness, apart from which we cannot see God. And so therefore, He wants you to see Him. He wants you to know Him. Not in the world to come, but in this world. Not in the world to come. Everyone knows that God wants you to be happy in the world to come. Well, what you don't know is He wants you to be happy today, here, this morning, right now, all the time, forever and ever. Did you know it's possible? It's actually possible to be happy all the time. Now, many of you would be miserable if you were happy all the time. Really, seriously. Because you feel like you must be sinning or something. So it's scary for some people to be happy all the time. In fact, it's scary for them to be happy any of the time because they think something bad's going to happen now. If I was free and uncontrolled and just passionately in love, something bad would happen. Why? That's your experience. That's your experience. It came from somewhere, but it didn't come from the Bible. It didn't come from God's Word. So, you can either crucify your flesh, that is, ignore it, that is, call it a lie, that is, ask the Lord to kill off your flesh, which is yourself, which is you. You can do that. You don't have to do it, but you can do it. And if it bogs you down after a while and you realize your problems are not somebody else, your problems are not Satan. Problems certainly aren't God. Your problems are you. And so if you lose your life, you find it. If you keep your life, you lose it. So if anyone here wants to keep the burden of maintaining yourself, you're a high-maintenance person. You're a high-maintenance person. You're hard to live with. You're hard to please. You're easily discouraged. You're easily displeased. But you need not be. I'm not. I'm not hard to please. I don't care that my wife does this or doesn't do that. I don't really care. Nor do I care about the church. Nor do I care what you do or don't do. I don't care who comes and who doesn't come. I don't care. Why? Because once you've found the pearl of great price, you'll sell all. You're totally content. Once you drink that drink that satisfies, you're no longer thirsty. You're no longer hungry. Once you're completely happy all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Once you're rejoicing always, you're completely content. You won't sin. Did you know that? You didn't know that happy people don't sin? If you actually were happy all the time in the Lord, happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. If you were happy all the time, which you can do, you can do it. You can do it from the heart for sure. Does everybody know that? Your heart is happy. If you're born again, your heart is happy because you trust in the Lord. But you also could love him from the soul, yourself, your person. Of course, you'd have to be dead to do that. So there's the price. If you want your flesh to indulge itself, you won't be happy all the time. Self-indulgent flesh actually has pleasure for a season, but it doesn't last. So that's the problem with this world. That's a Dallas problem. I didn't think they have that problem in Fort Worth. But in Dallas, there's a problem is how to indulge your flesh at all times. You have more restaurants here than we do in Fort Worth. You have more other entertainment things than we do. But it doesn't work. It doesn't satisfy. That's the problem. Is you got to have more and more and more, and the more and more and more does not satisfy. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So, but you cannot kill your flesh. I don't know if you've noticed that. You can't kill your own flesh. You cannot. You can't. Well, I'll change. You can't. Well, I'll just stop doing that. Well, you could hypocritically do it, but deep in your heart, you still want your flesh to be indulged until you're dead. And the only thing that kills it is beholding him. The only thing that kills your flesh is not killing your flesh, but it's beholding him. Once you find the pearl of great price, once you find the one you're looking for, which you may not know, he's the only one that will satisfy. That's the truth that will set you free, the gospel. So this book of Hebrews is about that. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men, is ordained for men. You see, everything that God does is for men. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Did you know that everything that God does, everything that God says, everything about God is for you? That's wonderful. Everything, everything, personally, not to all mankind, but to you personally. All mankind is too blurry, too big, but you personally, it's just totally for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? So he sent Jesus down to be the apostle. So Jesus is the apostle. That means sent. In the Greek language, apostolos means to be sent. So he sent him down as our apostle. That is, he was sent from someone, from heaven, from God, down to earth. And he came down here to become our high priest. So he was an apostle sent from God so that he could be a high priest to represent us. The problem in politics is representation. The problem in politics is, on a local level, of course, you could participate directly. But on a state level or a larger level, even a regional level, certainly a national level, you can't. So you have to be represented, that is, represented. You can't present yourself. In politic terms, it's because the groups are too big. And so you just can't. You have to have somebody that you trust, which is a problem. To find someone that will take care of your dearest and greatest interests. So a representative is someone who doesn't represent himself or herself, but represents your truest, dearest, greatest interest in a political sense. Now, in a spiritual sense, it's Jesus. He's your representative. So when you go to heaven, you could represent yourself. The problem is you're not ready. So you don't present yourself. You send your representative, Jesus. That's a high priest. So the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, not to represent himself, though he also is included, but he's representing all the people. And so when he goes in, he has to be clean. And so he sprinkles all the people with blood because they can't all crowd into the Holy of Holies. It's not that large. That is the earthly one. The earthly one couldn't contain millions of people. And so Jesus enters into the presence of God and says, I represent Jim. Well, hallelujah. He doesn't just represent me. He represents me in my best light. It's amazing. He says, Jim is one of mine. I purchased him. I bought him. And he took it. He took my offer. And so I want to represent his dearest and highest and truest interest to you, Father. He's a sweetheart. I love that. I love that, that Jesus always speaks well of me. He never is down on me. He's never mad at me or angry, disappointed. No, my behavior stinketh. But he doesn't mention that. He mentions his own behavior on my behalf. And the Father's so tickled pink with me because Jesus is always speaking well of me. Did you know that he's constantly, continually, without cessation, because they don't sleep up there, speaking well of me. Did you know that? Interceding for me. Oh, Father, don't notice that. Don't look at that. No, look at me. I represent Jim. I'm his attorney. I'm his representative. I'm his mandate. I'm the one that shows you Jim in the best light. And so I love that kind of representative. That's a spiritual representative, which is nothing other than the high priest. The high priest is known, not as a political leader, but as a spiritual mercy. Mercy for Jim. Father, Father, be merciful. Remember, I represent him. And therefore, what I have done, I did for him. Now, I personalized it so you can understand. It should be personal on your account. You don't really care about me, but you do care about yourself. And Jesus cares about you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anyone who wants to, whosoever, believeth on him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So a high priest is taken from men. Okay, so God sent him down as an apostle. He's the sent one. He traveled. Jesus, go down. Go to earth. And then find your bride. Find the ones that will come to you. They couldn't come unless I call them. But I will call them through you. And then you represent them back to me. Come back. As high priest, enter into the Holy of Holies, sit down, and we'll send him the Holy Spirit. We will. The first thing Jesus did when he went home, remember Mary was trying to hold his leg so he wouldn't be able to go upstairs. Mary, you got to let me go. You're holding my ankles. Let me go. I love you too, sweetheart, but you got to let me go because I've got to go. And Jesus went on resurrection morning. He went upstairs. He immediately went up and came back that afternoon. It was a quick trip. So he did. He just went up. And he even told Mary to tell the others, look, tell them that I'll meet them in Galilee. Tell them. And I'll be back. And so he came back that evening. He actually came in the afternoon. In the late in the day, and walked with those two men on the road to Emmaus. And then, you know, it's only a 7-mile trip. But anyway, he walked quickly. No, Jesus doesn't have to walk because he's in his new resurrected body. He could walk right through the door. He didn't even remember the doors were shut for fear of the Jews, but he just walked right through the door, which you and I will be able to do someday. Don't do it now. Just someday you'll be able to do that. But that is not a faith issue. I believe I can walk through the door. No, you can't. But later, you can hope in the future for that one, but you can't believe for that one in this world. So in this world, you don't walk through walls. But someday you'll do a lot of things that you're not capable of doing now because you're not ready. You're not mature. You're not ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're betrothed, you're already chosen, you're already given over to him, you're already his wife. You're part of the bride, but you're not yet prepared for the wedding itself. So, though you've been married, you have to be married again. That is, in the Jewish tradition, a betrothal is the same as marriage, man and wife. You're already man and wife. It's not like our engagement where you could break it. You can't break it. It can't be broken, except if there's some gross sin. And that's the only way. And it had to last at least 12 months. Could be longer, but it could not be shorter. So that betrothal period is a time of testing where you're being tested to see whether you, the bride, will remain pure and spotless until the husband calleth. And of course, he just went to build the house that would be pleasing to you, and you just got your dress ready. So you see, that's a joyous thing, is just to get your dress ready. Now, how many know he even provides the dress? So just get ready, you know, get into it. And what is that dress? It's grace. It's just simply his works applied to you that you believe in. None of you are righteous. You're all wicked. Say amen. Amen. You're all wicked. You're all hypocritical. You're all shallow. You're all boring. You're all miserable. You're vain. You're envious. You're proud, and so on and so forth. But so what? Jesus doesn't represent that. He already died for that, canceled, gone. And he goes in to the presence of God and said, I paid for everything. I paid for the whole world. I paid for the sins of the whole world. Now the Father, by foreknowledge, knows that the whole world will not receive his gift. Few will. Many are called, few are chosen. So you are among the few. There will never be everybody. There is no such thing that everyone will make it. No, they won't. Because it's not forced. It's voluntary. Therefore, it's really something that you have to do on your own, privately. You can't do it through your husband. You can't do it through your pastor. You can't do it from someone else. Only Jesus. You and Jesus. Just you and Jesus. It's a love affair. Are you a lover? I am. I love him with all my heart and all my... I don't love this world. I do not care about this world. Don't care about my family. I don't care about my church. Don't care about my health. Don't care about my wealth. I don't care about anything. Don't care. Now, that doesn't mean I don't care. It means I don't care. Because he careth. He careth for me. He careth through me. So he takes care of all that. And I may say it and do it and may be involved, but I don't take myself seriously. I take him seriously. And he dwelleth in me and liveth in me, and so I no longer live. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, who gave up his life for me, therefore I give up my life for him. I don't have to do it, I want to. I don't have to do it because I tried living my own life and it didn't work. Has anybody here tried to indulge your flesh and always make sure your flesh was happy and pleased? Didn't work, did it? It won't work. It can't work. And you can only pity those that are still striving to try to be good or to try to be bad and find happiness either way. The bad people don't find it, I guarantee you that. Nor do the good people find it. Peggy guarantees that. You cannot be happy by being bad or good. And so we have a very good marriage. I was the one that tried the bad. Sin, do all I wanted. Never said no to my flesh. Whatever my flesh wanted, I indulged it. And I found out it didn't lead to happiness. Certainly not lasting joy till I met Jesus. I resisted Jesus. One day, I accepted Jesus. And when I did, I couldn't believe I had waited so long. That I should have fallen in love with him a long time ago. I should have relaxed. So when he says, come unto me, all you that labor are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm gentle. Learn of me. Because my yoke, it's easy. And my burden, it's light. So you see, all the burdens on Jesus, all the blessing is to you. All the burdens on Jesus, all the blessings to you. A very good husband. And Jesus taught me to be such a husband. I want all the burden on you, none on her. So I had to reverse my whole thought pattern. I had to renew my mind every day. You see, you are accustomed by nature to take care of yourself. And the only thing God wants from you is let him crucify your flesh. You can't do it. But just let him do it. And that's why he came. He came to die for you so that your flesh would no longer control and reign and rule over you. So that you no longer would be in love with this world. Not only would he forgive your sins, he'd also take them away. Take away the power. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not the work of Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross forgives, covers the sin with the blood. Yom Kippur, the day of covering. Yom is the word for day in Hebrew. And Kippur is the word for cover. So your sins are covered on that day, the day of covering. And the whole earth is about to come into that day of covering, when all the world will either be judged by those who believed in the blood and came under it, or those that ignored the blood and did not believe that they either had any sin, or if they did, that they needed someone to take care of it. Usually when people sin, they try to take care of it themselves. Well, I did something wrong, I'll do two things right, and that should make up for it. It won't. For every high priest taken from among men, so Jesus had to be born, he had to be sent down so he could be born, so he could die. Because he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of this world. Not just forgives, but takes away. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of this world. And because I believe in him, I believe that's true, I believe I am a sinner who needs forgiveness, mercy, covering. Then Jesus satisfies the Father because he's perfect. I'm not. Even if I could do a good work, I can't do a perfect work. But I can't even do a good work. God calls good, not what I call good, but what he calls good. You remember, you don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because you don't know what good and evil is. For example, no one has ever discovered that a holy God would love and forgive an ungodly sinner. No one has ever come up with that idea. That's something only revealed in the Bible. Muslims don't know about it. Jewish people have heard of the concept, but they only have a shadow of an understanding because they're still trying to keep the law. So they think that keeping the law is a good thing, whereas it's actually evil. Did you know that keeping the law is actually evil? Well, first of all, you can't do it. But what's evil about it is that because of Jesus, who came and said, you couldn't do it and I did it for you, they don't believe in him, and that's their sin. So I hope none of you imagine that you're ever going to become good. You can't become good. It's just a gift. He just declares it to you, and then he works it. And he said, the good work I began, I will surely, certainly, can't lie, I swear, complete it, fulfill it. So Jesus who died on the cross is also Jesus who now lives in you to perfect you through the work of the Holy Spirit. Faith active in love. So your faith is now working. It's not your job really to worry about that. It's really mine. My major job really is to kill the men. If I could do that, we would have a wonderful church. But I've bogged down with Chad here. I tried starting with Chad. I probably picked the wrong person. Should have picked Randy. But you can bog down with men because they resist. I don't know if anybody knows any men, but they're resistant. They're not reliable type people. And so God has given me that job, which is impossible with men, but possible with God. Actually, Chad is growing like a weed. Yeah. Why? Not because of Chad. Not because of psychology. Not because of philosophy. But because of the Word of God. Because he trusts that the Word of God is not a lie. That God is true, though every man is a liar. So, let God be true, and every man a liar. You're all liars. You should say so. I'm a liar. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, through me, you can do all things. So, only God can do that. Only God is able. Every high priest, verse 1, taken from among men, is ordained for men, on your behalf, to represent you in your best interests, in things pertaining to God, that he, the high priest, Jesus, may offer both gifts and sacrifices. The gifts are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, other gifts, many, many gifts, gift of salvation. The sacrifice is the sacrifice of his life, his blood on Calvary for you. So that's what high priests do. So he did die for us, and now he does live for us. A living sacrifice. Constantly denying himself in order to bless you. Never thinking about himself, never worrying about himself. That's a pattern for us. That is an example that he left us, that you should be like that. Randy, that should be you, making sacrifices and gifts to your wife, Judy. She'll appreciate it. Yeah, just make sure you don't intrude your own personal agenda there. Make sure you just simply serve her. Things will work out good. Amen. It's the death of you, of course. It's the death of you. Men die slowly. Can I hear an amen? Men die slowly. They die slowly. Why? Because they don't believe yet that they are wicked as all get out and that Jesus loves such unrighteous people. Because God only came not to save the righteous, but to save the ungodly. So he came for sinners. He never came for the righteous. He has nothing to say to a righteous person. Jesus has no value, no use to a righteous person. If you're righteous, you don't need him. But he came for sinners. And just looking around, I think most of the people here have been sinners, and now you're a saint. But you started out as a sinner. And then you, because of faith, you became a saint. So most of you still sin. How many know saints sin? I mean, good ones. Good saints sin. You were there? And if you're on the one-a-day plan, you actually still sin, even today, probably before you got here. And if not, during the sermon. And if not, right afterward. Because it's just natural that you do that, and it's natural that you have to remember continually and renew your mind that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And that your sins not only have been forgiven and washed, but they're being removed by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's up to God. So when you see a sin, don't panic. Don't feel guilty. When you see a sin, don't change. Don't make an effort. Just look at Jesus. Beholding him, we are changed. Beholding him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. So when God, the Holy Spirit, shows you a sin, don't do anything about it. Just simply look at Jesus. Jesus, you're just showing me what you're working on. You're not wanting me to feel guilty and bad and condemned. You're wanting me to relax and rest and praise God. Because you died for that sin, and now I live and you live in order to remove that sin. And you're working on that, and I agree to it. I thoroughly agree that sin should go. Let it go immediately. But if not, then as quick as it takes to crucify my flesh in that area. How many know God is working on you? You're under construction. You need to put up a sign. This is a construction zone, you know, so that people, when they run into you, don't imagine you're a saint that actually looks like a saint. You're a saint that occasionally looks like you could be, maybe later, fully a saint. But that construction notice, usually they put up tape, or they put up a fence, or they put up something that indicates, don't walk here. You could get in trouble. You could stumble over something, step on a nail. Something bad could happen to you. So stay at a distance. So they put up tape, or they put up some kind of a don't enter here thing. So do you have one of those warning disclaimers on you that says, I am a Christian, but I may not always look like one. I may not always behave like one. God is working on me. I'm a work in progress. Amen? That's good. But he'll finish you. Don't worry. You'll look like a beautiful marble, you know, Taj Mahal or something. You'll look like something wonderful when it's all done. You'll look like Jesus. You'll look like the picture that's on the sign outside that building that is yet to be built. All they see is a big hole in the ground now, and they go, that doesn't look like a building. He doesn't look like a Christian. She doesn't look like a Christian because you're under construction. The high priest is the one that will take what the apostle did by coming down, making the sacrifice as our high priest, and then going back up to heaven, sending back the Holy Spirit to finish the work. The Holy Spirit is the finisher. The Father is the starter, not Jesus. Jesus is the redeemer of that which the Father started but wasn't working along too well. And so he redeemed it, put it back into line, into order, into exact relationship with the Father. He's the one making you ready. Never be discouraged. Never give up hope. That building will be built perfectly. Whose builder and maker is God. So, God is building you and us together into a holy nation, into a holy people. That's the work of the high priest. Who can have compassion? Jesus. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? I wonder who that is. And on them that are out of the way. In other words, your boards aren't rightly lined up, your bricks aren't lightly, you know, your windows, your doors, everything in your building may not be lined up perfectly with the cornerstone, with the corner, with the exact dimensions and measurements. But don't worry about that. Even though you're out of the way, he'll adjust you back. If you're a little bit off, 2 degrees, he'll put you back. If you're too much this way, he'll put you back. So, relax. It's not up to you to perfect yourself. How many know that perfect is beyond your pay grade? The perfect is not something you and I can do. Under the law, nothing is made perfect. In other words, under you, the law of sin and death, you're going to sin. You're going to be out of the way. You're going to be ignorant. But now that you've been taught of the Lord, relax. Come unto me and rest. Enter into my rest. Well, you know, when you enter into a Sabbath rest, there's no more labor. There's no labor within or without. You're not laboring any longer. Your spirit isn't laboring. Your soul isn't laboring. Your body isn't laboring. Jesus did it all. Jesus did everything. He did it all. It's done. It's done. And he has that picture up there. This is what you're going to look like when you're done. When I'm finished with you, you'll look like this. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. For that he himself, Jesus, was also compassed with infirmity. In other words, he had weaknesses too. That is to say, he himself, when he took on flesh, he himself was infirm. He himself was subject. He was tempted in every way like you. Exactly. The same temptation you have, Jesus had all of those. You say, well, but he never sinned. True. He never did, because he turned to the Father, which is why he's the perfect sacrifice, why he's the perfect example, why he's the perfect one to represent you, because he knows all your weaknesses. Father, don't notice that weakness. Don't notice that sin. I've covered that. I've paid for that. You can't condemn him or her because of that. I've already paid for it. I represent her. Let me take the case. And so Jesus has your case before the Father, and he always speaks well of you. Did you know that? He's always speaking well of you. Jim doesn't look like much right now, but wait till I'm finished with him. And so the Holy Spirit is adjusting me to the perfect pattern of Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit has come, he will what? Convict the world of sin. Why? Because they believe not on Jesus. That's all. And of righteousness. Why? Because I go to the Father, and I am Jim's righteousness. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. He wants to criticize me and condemn me and accuse me. But Jesus said, no. Every weapon fashioned against you, you shall condemn with your own mouth. You just say, it's not true. It's not me. Look at Jesus. We want to know what I look like? Look at Jesus. My life is in his hands. My times are in his hands. Everything is in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. So the whole world is in Jesus' hands. And those that turn from him, he also was their savior. He was their helper. But they didn't want it. And I didn't at one time. Thank God. God wakened me up, awakened me to truth. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. So Jesus did that. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So Jesus is like Aaron the priest. Aaron was the high priest. He was the one that ministered when someone sinned against the law of Moses. He was the one that ministered equity. He was the one that ministered mercy. He was the one that said, all you have to do is thus and so, thus and so, thus and so, and then you'll be free. So he sacrificed a lamb or a goat or a turtle dove or a bull or something on your behalf to cover for this sin or that sin or this neglect or that neglect or this omission or this commission or whatever. Whatever was wrong, the high priest covered it and said, even though he sinned, he's clean now. Even though he sinned, it's been covered by the blood of the lamb. It's been covered by the blood of the bull, of the turtle dove, of whatever you could afford. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, that was, wasn't his idea, but that said unto him, the Father, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. This has nothing to do with his birth. To begot someone, Mary begat Jesus, it could be birth, but it isn't. In this case, the word for begotten is a very interesting Greek word, which means it could also be translated as, today I've begotten thee in birth. But it also can be as the one who starts a new work, as the one who actually creates something new or makes something new. So in this case, Jesus is the one who maketh new, that is, who redeemeth that which was crooked and out of the way, and he is the one that now God calls my son, because he's on a mission. He's commissioned, he's a trustee, he's a mandate. He represents God's interest. Remember, God sent him down as an apostle. So God's interest was redeem them. And then he became our high priest to represent us. So now God the Father sent him, and Jesus Christ comes back with me in tow and said, you know, Father, what you intended, what you wanted for Jim to be saved or whoever, I've got him. He's now saved, and I'm going to finish him off. Let's sit down and send the Holy Spirit. So as soon as Jesus sat down, first thing he said was, let's send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then came upon us. He won't come by force. Again, you have to invite him. Even if you're born again, it still doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come even supernaturally unless you ask for him. Lord, I need the Holy Spirit. I need power. I just don't have the power to change. Even though I'm born again and I believe my sins are forgiven, I still don't have the power that wants to worship you all the time and love my wife and love my neighbor and love my enemies. I just don't have that power to change and crucify my flesh. You come. And that's why the Holy Spirit comes. Not to suppress your flesh. It's still there. It's covered over. Not to oppress your flesh. Not to condemn your flesh. But to crucify it so that there's nothing left. It's gone. 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 Now, that's the work of the Spirit. Do you feel that work going on in your life? Do you know that work is going on in your life? Do you experience that work going on in your life, that you're actually being remade into the image of the Son? That's a high priest. So that kind of work is just going on right now. You don't have to feel it. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to know even what I'm talking about. All you have to do is hear it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is the promises. We always stand on promises, not commands. Moses gave commands, Jesus gives promises. The promises that Jesus gives swallow up the commands. In other words, every promise that he gives says, Jim, whatever was burdening you, I'll take it. So his promise covers your burden. Now you're no longer burdened. You can enter right now, and you have boldness of access. You can go right into the presence of God. The curtain has been ripped apart. You can walk right into the Holy of Holies, as you are, without fear. And you do so through Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I come, Father, in the name of Jesus. And the Father receives you. You couldn't come on your own. And that's why you have to be represented in Jesus. You're in Christ. That's the hope of glory. So also, Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." In other words, today I have assigned you to do the work I've given you as a trustee. As he said, so in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Two Hebrew words. Melka is the word for king. Tzedek or tzaddik is the word for holiness or purity or truth. So to be a righteous king is to be a priest king. Okay, a king, Melka, is not the same as a tzaddik, a righteous one. That would be the high priest. So Jesus is priest king. As priest, he died for you. As king, he lords you. So now he is both your savior and your lord. Melchizedek. You remember Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, the original Melchizedek. And so Jesus is now a high priest, not after the order of Aaron, a shadow, but after the real thing, Melchizedek. Melchizedek probably is Shem in the Bible. And the reason they say he has no beginning or end, because nobody knew where he came from, because he was born before the flood. And he was still alive in the days of Abraham. You'd have to add up the numbers in the Old Testament, and you'd see that he lived a long, 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 long time. Longer than Abraham. He lived a long time. So, Abraham only lived 175 years, but Melchizedek was, nobody knew who his mother was or who his father was or, you know, anything. They didn't know where his kids were. So, it's an amazing story. Abraham was 10 generations later, 10 generations from Noah. He was way down the line, and yet Melchizedek or Shem was still alive. Now, he may not be Shem, but then who is it? And he certainly is a picture of Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah, our Christ, the one we call Christ, the same as the Hebrew word, Hamashiach. Hamashiach means that this is the one that God sent as your apostle to become your high priest so he could represent you and finish the work that I began. So, it's the Father who loves you. How many know that the Father himself loves you? Not Jesus. Jesus doesn't love you. Of course, Jesus does love you. But it isn't Jesus that loves you. It's Jesus representing the Father's love that he and the Father share together. And so, he is telling you, the Father himself loveth you. If you knew that, you would be free forever. That is what changed my life forever. Is that the Father himself personally loved me, who was unworthy, who had no merit. Not only did I sin all the time, I had no guilt over it. I had no desire to ever change or stop. I wasn't, you know, going to church and feeling guilty and hoping I would stop sinning. I liked sinning. I enjoyed it. I deliberately, knowingly, consciously lived a double life. My parents never knew what I was up to, or you know, no one is aware. Even Peggy, when she married me, though I told her I was a sinner, didn't mean anything to her. Because she just couldn't imagine how could anyone want to sin all the time. And I assure you she found out later how they could. And, you know, I had no guilt. And Peggy always tried to make me feel guilty about something. Peg, I don't feel guilty. And I could just say anything. I mean, ask me anything, I'll tell you. I'm not hiding anything. Because I don't have any shame. None. Zero. Now, it's hard for you to imagine a psychopath. But I am one. By nature. I'm no longer one. Now, I'm a saint. Isn't that amazing? Now, that's my personal testimony. I hope you have a personal testimony. If you came from a religious background, or like me, a licentious background. A background of total self-indulgence. Out of my mafia family, out of my, you know, utter poverty-stricken background, no plumbing till I was 12, all kind of nonsense. But that was the way we grew up, survival, just survive. And you lie, cheat, steal, whatever, no conscience whatsoever. But Jesus Christ can alter that kind of life. I think it's more difficult to come from a religious background to get to know Jesus. I think it's easy for someone from a rotten background. God forgives sinners. It's me. I mean, I wasn't hiding it. Like, I didn't sin. Of course I did. I did it all the time, deliberately, consciously, knowingly. I can't imagine ever taking a test where I didn't cheat. I may have. But that would have been a rare thing. I never went by an opportunity where I could steal something that I would go and pay for it. I would just steal it. And even today, I could easily do it. I mean, it's not hard for me. I could fall back into that old pattern because I'm used to it. It's familiar to me. But now as a Christian, I cannot. But that's because of the work of the Lord. Do you all see that? But I could fall back like that. I know exactly how to fall back into that old life. That would be my default system. But if you are a nice person, and most of you are, most of you who come to church are decent, are kind, and have all kinds of emotions I don't have. I don't have those feelings of warmth, and so on and so forth, of sympathy. I don't have any. To me, you're a wicked, rotten sinner as I am. So I don't regard religion as anything but phony and fake and hypocritical. Because it's not anything I can identify with. How could one want to help other people? How could one care about other people? Oh, I can do it, but it's through Christ. I'm well aware if I do something, that was Jesus. I give him all the glory. So as a sinful, wicked, open person to become a Christian, I am never amazed at how wicked people are, or I am, but I'm always amazed at how wonderful God is. Now, I don't know if you can even understand what I'm saying, but I am totally in love. Why? Because he saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Now, if you've never come to the bottom where you actually see how wicked you are, you don't need a high priest. I need one. I have to have a Savior and a Lord. I have to have a Savior that forgives me for doing bad. Then I have to have a Lord that changes me so that I don't do it anymore. Now, I would stop with the first. Just forgive me and let me still do bad. I like doing bad. I was a pastor for years and still sinned just as I always had sinned. But I was a pastor preaching Jesus, and I believed every word I was saying was true. I just didn't believe it personally. And I knew I wasn't a Christian. I was a pastor, but I was not a Christian. And I stood up in 19, Peggy can tell me exactly when it was. And I announced, 1970? 1970, I stood up in front of my church and said, I'm not a Christian. I just thought I should tell you people. I'm a phony, a fake, a liar. And I don't want to be one, but I feel I should be. I mean, I ought to be if I have this job. It's such an easy job, by the way. This is an easy job. I just, you know, baptize babies, confirm young people, marry, you know, when you get a little older, and then bury you. That's about it. So I love this job. You don't have to do anything. It's so easy to do it. You don't even care what I really think or what I'm really like because you have your own sins you're hiding. Anyway, I said that to all those people. But I've decided to be honest today and tell you the truth so you can either fire me or, you know, humble yourself and pray for me, whatever you want to do. And so everybody stayed. Amazingly, except two people. And those two people I helped to, here, you should go to this church where they will say the kind of things that you want to hear and you'll be quite happy. And I'm sure they were. I remember exactly who those people are. So, but everybody else stayed. And Harold Taft, who was the weatherman, you remember Harold Taft? He was the weatherman for years. He was a member of the church and he had been a Baptist by background. He stood up, and this is what I think really turned a lot of the people to stay. He said, I've been a Baptist my whole life. I have never met anyone like Pastor Jim. And I know he has problems. He's got to work them out. But I'm going to stay with him. Because this man is, you know, he's full of energy. He's, you know, and if he turns around, he's going to be a powerful man of God. So that was amazing. So people did. It's like, and I told them, don't listen to Harold. Just, you know, unless God forces you to stay with me, I wouldn't. It'll be hell to pay. But I want to do it. I want to go and search for God. If I find him, great. If I don't find him, it's his fault. If he can't find me, I don't know how to even earnestly seek him with all my heart. All I know to do is be honest and tell you I'm not a Christian. And I don't know any pastors that are. I'll just tell you the truth. I've met hundreds of them. And they always have another agenda other than Jesus. And I'm just honest. I'll just tell you honestly. So, but I'm going to look for him. And from now on, that's what we're going to do. And we did. And David, you weren't there at that time. You were probably there? Okay. David may have been there, and maybe a few others. But we still have some of those members that stayed. So that's neat. I think we worked through about 7 congregations. So, praise the Lord. 8 is the beginning of new. So, probably on something new, finally. But the best is yet to come. Now, this priest forever, thou art a priest forever. This is amazing. After the order of Melchizedek. All right. I think it's enough. Next time we'll talk about chapter 6, about the first principles. There are 6 first principles of the Christian walk. And they have to do with repentance and faith and baptisms and judgment and so on. Those 6, laying on of hands, all those. Those 6 are the foundation, the ABCs, the kindergarten of Christianity. And unless you get past those, you really can't grow and mature. So it'd be good to look at these and to see whether you have all these down. This will be a good test to find out, am I a Christian? Have I truly repented of all my sins? Or am I still into dead works? Because they're all dead. Have I truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and not myself and others? But just him alone. Have I truly, and so on and so forth. And there are many baptisms, not just water baptism, but also spirit baptism, but also the baptism of suffering, also the baptism of fire. I don't know how many of you have received that one. That's a good one. The baptism of fire burns up all your flesh. I mean, all your works that you think are wonderful and good, they have to be gone. So it's most interesting that God actually expects, when he comes back, to find a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. How everyone who's a believer should also become a disciple until all the sin is removed from your life. And I not only believe that in theory, I believe that in practice. I believe that it's critical that we actually look like Christians and act like Christians here, not someday. Not always apologizing, but actually showing forth the glory of God. Now, I don't believe in perfection, but I do believe that we should aim continually to be perfected by the Lord. And in any given moment, you could be perfect. In any given moment, you could be dead to this world and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. So it isn't just by faith. It's also that we should walk in love, be led of the Spirit. So I hope you believe in that, because that's what the Bible teaches. And that's why the high priest is as important as the Savior. Not only the sacrifice, but also the gifts. Hope you're blessed today that Jesus is our high priest. And he's the one that loves you and represents you beautifully to the Father, day in and day out.